And again, I welcome everybody here to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room once again. It's good to see Tony and Alex and Ella here in the house with us this morning. Got a few more than normal. That's a good thing. We like that. One more reminder, next Sunday is the last Sunday that we'll have Pal Talk open. So if you are listening on Pal Talk, I'm trying to get this as a part of the recording here. So if you listen on Pal Talk, let us know. We will help you. Zoom is free. TFT pays for the account, and anybody can join for free by merely clicking on the link. But you got to let me know your email before I can send you the link. So if you're interested in moving from Pal Talk to Zoom, just let me know. Today's study will be study number 153 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is August 23rd, 26. And boy, is this year getting gone. It amazes me as I get older how fast time goes by. and I think you have to be older to really realize that. When I was young, it seemed like time just kind of crept along. Boy, that certainly changes. So just couldn't not say that this morning about how quick the year is going by.
It was so much more than you could do.
Yeah, exactly. The purpose for this whole study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul. And everybody will say, well, didn't Paul just have one ministry? Well, no, Paul did not have just one ministry. Paul had multiple ministries through his life, beginning with his life as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So we're investigating the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And the current dispensation that we're looking at is the kingdom, the reoffer of the kingdom during the Acts period. Now, if you don't know what that is, the Lord began to offer the kingdom in Matthew 4 when he was alive and in the flesh. He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And to the nation of Israel, they had the law. They had the covenants. They had a lot to repent of because there was a lot of things that they had done through their history that God was not pleased with. So they had a lot to repent of. Well, the nation rejected the Lord. They hung him on a tree and killed him. But while he hung there, he prayed that, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in answer, I believe, to that prayer, we have the whole reoffer of the kingdom by them that heard him, not Christ himself. When he was resurrected, he taught the apostles for 40 days before ascending back to heaven at the beginning of the book of Acts. And that sets the stage for those that heard him, them that heard Christ, to go forth once again to Israel and to have them repent, for the kingdom is at hand. God literally gave them another chance. And then when we get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm not going to make this a whole study about Acts this morning. This is just my warm up here. Hopefully it won't take too long. But this whole entire Acts period, the whole book of Acts, when you get up to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, now you're going to see something unique happen. Peter is going to get a vision, and God's going to say, hey, the Gentiles that were before unclean, they're not unclean anymore. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter's dealings with Cornelius and doing the things that God told him to do, Peter literally witnesses the Holy Spirit of God, the pneuma hagios, come down upon the Gentiles just like it did on them at the beginning. And Peter's amazed. He even said, you know, God has ratified this because the Holy Spirit is now given to the Gentiles just as it was us. Well, as you go through the book of Acts, it's Paul to the Jew first, then the Gentile, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But what happens at the end of the book of Acts? Paul cuts them off. Their chance runs out. And he says the salvation of God will be sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Well, the salvation of, in a certain form, them being grafted into Israel's home, during the book of Acts, beginning at Acts 10, the Gentiles had the opportunity for salvation. They could be literally considered to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises that were made to the Jews by being grafted into their hope. But at the end of the book of Acts, all that ends. All that is set aside for a time until God chooses to plug the clock back in and continue to work that out with Israel. So that's what we're talking about here. When we're in Corinthians, you can read about Paul's journey to Corinthians, Acts 17, Acts 18, around in that area. You can read about Paul being in Corinth, and then he writes back to the Corinthians, I think from Ephesus. He writes these two letters of correction back to them. For one reason, they had sent him a letter with a lot of questions. So the books of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians are written with the kingdom hope in view, and dispensationally, the instructions and the information given dispensationally applies to that. But that doesn't mean that for today, for us who are in the church, the body of Christ is a different dispensation today, but there are things that we can certainly learn by going back and looking at these epistles that Paul wrote back to the Corinthians, the Corinthian assembly at Corinth. These were real people with real lives. They really existed. So that's what it's all about. That's what we're doing in this investigation back into Paul's fundamental teachings. Last week, we stayed on course in 1 Corinthians 15, and we reviewed verses 38 through 40. So for today's study, I want to move forward with our dive here into 1 Corinthians 15 today by rereading verses 35 through 40, and then we'll pick up today with verse 41. So turn with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. They had questions about this resurrection of the dead. The most important subject that Paul ever dealt with, other than the blood of Christ that made it all possible, is the fact that we can be resurrected from the dead. Because Paul tells these people that if there be no resurrection of the dead, we are of all men most miserable. If we got no hope, we're wasting our time. And if there be no resurrection of the dead, guess what? And we're sitting here trying to talk about it, then I'm wasting your time. And the last thing I want to ever do is waste anybody's time when it comes to the scripture. But you have to admit, if the scripture did not if it made no difference in the life that we have laid up for us in the heavens or wherever your resurrection may be, if it makes no difference, what's the point? There's no point. There's no punch. There's no power to it. But God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead with power. And that resurrection power is, yes, it's available not only to the Corinthians, as Paul is, but it's available to us today. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see Paul get into some really good detail about the, not only the resurrection, but the type of bodies that the resurrection entails, whether they be celestial bodies, whether they be terrestrial bodies. And I did not write this scripture. So if you take offense to what it says, you'll have to take that up with the author. Because I did not write this Bible. That's not hard to convince it. I'm just reading what's been here for centuries and centuries and centuries. It's come down to us down through time. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, but some will say, Paul said, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, that's a fair question. Because we've already established from looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that being dead on this planet puts you in what Paul regarded as a naked state. You were dead without a body. Now, the spirit goes back to the God that gave it, according to Ecclesiastes. God can take that spirit and do whatever he wants. But it goes back to him, number one. Number two, it has no thought. It has no memory. It has no feeling. We are locked in these bodies and we have seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, and tasting. That's how we take in the world around us. Without our bodies, we would have no way whatsoever of taking in the world around us. And that's the reason that we must have a body, whether it be a spiritual body or whether it be a natural body. You have to have a body. A disembodied, the spirit that makes us live does not live by itself. There is no immortal soul. As we get into the rest of this, I think that will become painfully obvious. This is one of those chapters that I have no idea in my mind how preachers today deal with 1 Corinthians 15 in light of this whole that we're immortal beings as we sit. I am as mortal as it gets, and guess what? So are you. And Paul is going to make that perfectly clear. Some will say, 1 Corinthians 15:35, how are the dead raised up? And with what money do they come? Paul says in 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest, and it, meaning it goes back to the ground, is not quickened or made alive except it die. You can't be made alive if you never die. The lie that Satan perpetrated, starting at Genesis 3, has carried right on down through today, and men walk around thinking they're immortal beings. And that's through the lie of Satan and the amplification of a lot of philosophers down through Plato and others down through the centuries, have elevated man up to be some kind of immortal being, which is not what God created us. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and it says he breathed into his nostrils the neshama, the breath of life, or the ruach, and he became a living soul. He was not given an immortal soul. Get your theology straightened out about that. We were made, he became a living soul. He was not given an immortal soul. We're not mortal beings. If we are, we're not immortal beings. If we think we are, then we need to read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to do. So he says in 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but a bare seed. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Paul is using the example of the seed that has to give up its life to bring forth life. Again, the plant from a seed, the seed had to die. It had to give up its life. We don't understand that. And that's the analogy. Paul is saying just in the same way that we don't understand how seeds from death bring forth life, we don't understand how God does it either. But I'll tell you what, I am thankful to God that he can. So we say we don't sow that body that shall be, but we're sowing like a bare seed that may chance a wheat or something. We don't know what body it's going to come forth with, but God giveth it a body, verse 38, as it hath pleased him. Not as it pleases you, but God gives it a body as it pleases him, according to whatever God has promised them. We have a body per our promises, just like folks in other dispensations have a body per their promises of God. But they're not all the same bodies, and Paul's going to make that clear. God gives it a body as it's pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh, here we go. The examples. All flesh, verse 39, is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And I went into this a little bit last week. All the flesh of all the animals is different. You can't take the heart out of a bird and put it in a pig and expect it to live, or vice versa. Or you can't put a cat's heart in a human. You see how this works. God has set apart the fleshes that exist on the earth. And evidently, he says there's four kinds. One of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And he says in verse 40, and here's where we stopped last week, there are also celestial bodies. What? The word celestial is heavenly, perennius. Heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies, bodies of the earth. I currently sit in front of you with a terrestrial body. There are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies, but the glory, listen to this, the glory of the celestial, the honor, the doxa in the Greek is the word glory. The glory of one is, the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The glory of the two bodies is different. Because why? Because these bodies will be suited for whatever hope God has purposed them for. So their honor, their glory, their aura is different. A heavenly body is different from a terrestrial body. Why? For the very reason of where they're going to be placed. And for the glory that goes with them. So let's pick up with verse 41 today. And move on. Paul says, there is, he's going to continue the idea from verse 40. As he's compared celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies and the glory of the two, now we're going to compare the glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, if you couldn't understand what Paul was talking about before, this should make it a whole lot easier to understand. In verse 41, he says, there is one glory or another glory. He's kind of continuing from verse 40. Another glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. When you walk out in the yard at night on a good clear night and you look up, you will see the moon. The moon will be the most prominent glory in the nighttime sky. Unless you're, you know, looking at a UFO in your backyard or something. You know, if you're doing that, it could be different. But normally the moon is first. Usually the planet Venus will be second, the evening, what we call the evenings. That'll be the second with the most glory. The most glory is the most brightness. And then when you look at the stars, there are some stars that are really easy to see because their glory is really bright. They're huge stars. And then there are some stars that are so dim, you almost have to look at them by not looking at them. You experience that like I do, that when you look right at it, you can't see it. But if you look away, oh, there's a little bit of a faint light. I barely see that star. That's what Paul's talking about here. They all vary in their glory, but guess what? The glory of the sun in the daytime drowns out all the other glories except the glory of the moon sometimes. Sometimes you can see the moon in the sky during the day. That's what Paul's talking about. The ambiance that comes from them, the light, the brightness that gives them their glory. Same with bodies. Do you see the example, the metaphor that Paul's using here to do this? There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Listen, for one star differeth from another star in glory. They're all different in their brightness. Well, that's easy enough to understand, right? See, Paul here is using the example of the varying brightness of the sun, the moon, and the stars as an example of how the bodies differ in glory and resurrection. Is that hard to understand? That ain't hard to understand for me. Pretty easy to pick up on. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Well, why did you tell us that, Paul? Look at verse 42. So also. Here's the comparison. Get ready. It actually should read, so also should actually read, also is the resurrection of the dead also. What are you saying, Paul? You mean the resurrection bodies are going to differ in glory?
Yeah.
I believe that the resurrection bodies will differ in glory from celestial to terrestrial, but I also believe that among the celestial bodies alone, there will be different glories, as well as with the terrestrial bodies within their group, there will be differing glories within the terrestrial bodies. I think that's what Paul's teaching us here. So is the resurrection of the dead also, Paul says in verse 42. Listen to this. You're going to have a lot of it is sown and it is raised. It is sown, it is raised. It is sown, it is raised. Do you get the point? That's what we're going to be looking at here for a few verses. This is extremely interesting. Paul lays out a lot of technical information. If you're an engineering type like me, that's going to appeal to you. I love comparisons. And the Apostle Paul in the scripture is the king of explaining something with a comparison. Nobody that I've ever read in scripture, none of the other scripture writers ever revealed it in comparison with the Apostle Paul. So he says in verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead also. Now, there's going to be a way that it's sown, and there's going to be a way that it's raised. And Paul is about to explain all this to us. Okay? It is sown. Let's look at the first one. It is sown in corruption. The Greek word, pathora. And it means decay or ruin. Like we see it right now, because of the sinful nature of the curse that we've been cursed with since our parents, Adam and Eve, we are in corruption. If this old body right here were to die today, within the next few days, guess what is going to happen to it? Remember what happened to Lazarus?
Yeah.
Lord showed up on the fourth day. Remember what Martha told him?
He stinketh by now.
Lord, surely he stinketh by now, for he's been dead for 4 days.
Yeah, they put all these smell and stuff.
Try to make him smell better.
Make him
smell. Yeah. But eventually, it doesn't matter what you put on it, you are not going to be able to overcome the smell. What is that? Corruption. It's the Greek word for it. It's ruin, decay. So when it's sown, our bodies are sown what? In corruption, Paul says. It is raised. The word raised there is the Greek word agero. It means to awaken or rouse from sleep. So when I lay down every night, go to sleep, what do I have with me? The most important thing I have with me is the hope that I'm going to wake up in the morning. Can you imagine laying down to sleep and not having that hope of waking up in the morning? Dropping into the abyss of nothingness?
People do it all the time.
People do it every day. People die in their sleep every night. Every night when you go to bed, you can rest assured that worldwide, there's a lot of people that go to bed with you that are not going to wake up the next day. Now, whether they have a resurrection or not, I don't know. Some do, some may not. I'm just saying, it is a known fact people die in their sleep all the time. So my greatest expectation when I lay down and sleep is that tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up. Now, I won't know what time it is. I'll have to roll over and look at the clock. You know, I look around the room and I kind of judge by how light it is. I'm like, oh, that looks like it's about 8 o'clock. I better get up and get moved. Sure enough, it'll be 8:15 or something like that. Sometimes a little later. Sometimes a little earlier. But the hope is that I'm going to wake up and enjoy the next day. That I'll be around and be in the fight. A lot of people that don't wake up in the fight. A lot of people don't wake up at all.
Well, that should be the first thing in the morning that a person ought to do
Be thankful for the day. So
thank God.
Amen. That is a good point.
If you
every day is a gift from God, as Dad's pointing out.
Absolutely.
So it means, Yairo means to awaken or to rouse from sleep. So it is sown in corruption. It is awakened in incorruption. That's the Greek word aptharsia. Aptharsia, incorruption. And it means unending existence. What? It's sown in corruption and raised. It gets roused up from its sleep and incorruption. I'm sensing a change here. Are you?
Yes.
I mean a 180 degree change.
Yes. Greatest thing could ever happen.
And what's going on here? Look at the, turn with me to Romans chapter 2, if you would. I want to read you a few verses out of Romans 2. Let's go to Romans 2, 5 through 7. Paul here talking. Of course, Romans is the last or the latest, I believe, chronologically, of the Acts period epistles that the Apostle Paul writes. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Romans, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then in verse 7, Paul says this, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, there's that doxa again, and honor and what? Immortality. Eternal life. They seek eternal life, or they seek immortality? Let me ask you a question. If Paul for a minute thought that all the Romans that he was talking about in the flesh were immortal, why would he say this? You ever wondered that? Why would you have to seek immortality if you were already inherently immortal? If you had a birth date and never thought you were going to ever have a real death date, why would Paul say you have to seek immortality? Now, my little engineer mind starts spinning around, and I go, that don't make a lot of sense. If I'm immortal, why do I have to seek for glory and honor and immortality? Why do I have to look for eternal? Seek it out. Hunt it. Why do I have to hunt eternal life if I already am an immortal being? You see what I mean about reading Paul's words and taking them at face value? If you can't turn loose of tradition long enough to read the scriptures, you're not going to get very far in your understanding of God's word. That was the point I wanted to make in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, same people, same dispensation, those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, they look for glory, they look for honor, and they look for immortality. So why in the world would you ever think that you were immortal like you said? I got argument after argument after argument after argument against this position. It's sown in corruption, decay. It's raised immortal. The resurrection body that you will get, whether it be terrestrial or celestial, I believe will have the possibility for immortality. But it's got to be put on. Paul will make it very clear here in just a few minutes that immortality is something that you put on just like turnout gear for a firefighter. It's the same word for, we call it donning. When we get ready to go on a structure fire, we got all this gear and equipment. We got pants with boots. We have a coat. We got a backpack. We got a helmet. We got, you know, the, the hood that comes down, the flash hood comes down over our heads. We got all this stuff that we have to put on. Well, the greatest thing that we as believers can ever put on will be immortality. And you'll put it on just that new body will be put on. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It is raised within. That in there is E-N in the Greek. And one of the translations for E-N in the Greek is within. It's going to be raised within immortality. Wow. That's exciting. I know it had to be for the Corinthians when they saw this. Let's look at verse 33. Or 43, I'm sorry. Verse 43, Paul says, here's another sown and raised. It's sown in what? Dishonor. Atomia in the Greek. It's sown in infamy, disgrace, reproach. Why? Because we are sinful beings as we're born. The fact that a baby can be born dead, having never been able to do any sins, plural, tells me that there's something inherently in that baby by which it's able to pay the sin debt, which is death. Sin is a disease that has been passed from Adam and Eve down to every single living human on the planet. You don't die because of the sins you do. You die because of the curse that God placed on mankind from Adam and Eve on down. That's why you die. For the wages of sin is what? Not sins, as Paul says in Romans.
Death.
The wages of sin, the disease, the payment for that is death. And I'm going to die. You're going to die. You know, barring the appearing of the Lord, we're all going to die. And Paul's going to talk about that in here. Paul actually thinks he's going to be alive and remain here when the Lord returns. Did you know that? He did in Thessalonians as well.
Yeah.
As you go through a great portion of the book of Acts, Paul believes that at AD 85, when the Lord, according to the prophecy of Daniel 9, when the Lord returned for the second time, Paul believed he'd be alive to see it. And he'd never have to be in that naked state. He would never have to die.
He didn't want to be.
No, why would you want to be without a body? It's blackness without a body. So there's nothing good about being without a body. So he says in 43, it's sown in dishonor. And dishonor is atomia. It's infamy, disgrace, reproach. It's sown in dishonor, but how is it raised? It is raised in glory. There's that doxa, raised in honor again.
Full stop.
Yeah, full stop. It is sown in weakness. How does that body go in the ground? Well, death, my father-in-law used to say, is man's ultimate point of weakness. As we get older, we get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until we max out on weakness. And then what happens? You're gone. As we say today, game over. Game over. Yeah, remember all the games we used to play, the video games?
What did he tell Nicodemus though at night that time?
Exactly.
And what did Nicodemus do when they put him on the cross? Nicodemus brought, I don't know the amount of stuff to put on Christ.
Yeah.
To make him smell good when he comes forth out.
That's because he got the message. He understood.
He knew that.
Yeah, exactly. He knew and understood what was going on. He knew that by the belief in that man, something is going to happen.
Absolutely.
He knew there was more to it than the life that he had. And most of the other Pharisees did not pick up on that like Nicodemus.
No, because he, you know, the man had the new grave there, never been used. And, so he asked that Christ be put in that. And so they had a preparation. It was, they call it a preparation time. The area between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock that evening, or that's on the holy days. That's when all this takes place. So when they put him in there and they wrapped him in his clothes and they anointed him with all of this high price
spices,
good smelling stuff. Yeah. And it wasn't going to ferment him to a point to where he was just there for the 3 days and three nights.
Yeah. He never saw corruption. That's the beauty of Christ's body is he wasn't there long enough to corrupt.
No. So this is what Nicodemus brought and gave to the guy that had the grave. And they put him away that way, knowing. Knowing that he's going to come back. Cause he told them they had heard, you know, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here he'll be.
Amen.
This was not believed by very many people.
Even the disciples had a hard time getting their brain.
Absolutely. Old Doubting Thomas, you know, he said whenever they told him he had been brought, you know, he had come forth out of the grave. He said, I don't believe it. I got to see him.
I got to touch the stuff.
I got to touch these places. So.
Exactly.
My God.
Yeah. He believed then, though.
He did. He had to.
Yeah.
And so here we are. And, you know, and we sit here thinking, well, no, wait. No, yeah. Wait. Boy, you better not wait.
Yeah.
Took me 33 years to figure that out. And the reason I didn't want to do it earlier than that, I thought there'd be something I might miss in life, in this life. No. Anything that God gives you is better than what you got.
Amen.
Because what you got now is sin.
Amen. Good point. So it's sown in dishonor.
Yeah.
Raised in glory.
Yeah.
Sown in weakness. The word weakness there. Interesting word. I'm running out of time. It means, it's the Greek form asthenia, and it means feebleness or of mind or body, frailty or infirmity. That's how it's sown. Sown in weakness, raised how? In dunamis, power. Your body is sown in weakness. It'll be raised in power, Paul says. And the word dunamis there, I want to read you the definition of dunamis. It's in Appendix 172 in the Companion Bible, if you have one. And I'm running out of time. It's in Alt 172, as Dad says. And dunamis is inherent power. Listen to this definition in the Greek. The power of reproducing itself. Now, scientists today tell us there is no perpetual motion machine. That anytime you can't expend a little bit of energy and get a lot more energy out, it's like a physical law. But these are God's physical laws. And this kind of power that Paul's talking about here, this resurrection power, is probably the reason we don't understand it because God does it, is it's an inherent power, the power to reproduce itself. Well, what kind of power reproduces itself? It's only the power from God because he is the fountainhead of all power and all knowledge. Only God has this dunamis power. That's why Forrest on here, he's dunamis coach, power coach. That's a great word to choose because it is a replenishing power within itself. It literally is resurrection power, dunamis. And that's what that means in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 43. So it's sown in dishonor, and I'm out of time completely. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. So we're going to stop here at verse 43 for today. I keep saying 33, but it's 43. And we'll get into the natural body and the spiritual body next week as we continue to kind of take a slow trip through 1 Corinthians 15 so that we can turn over as many of these rocks as we can and see if there's any gold nuggets under them, which I think there have been plenty so far. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for each and every one that's joined us here, not only in our home, but Father, those that have joined online. And Father, as we bring forth the words of Paul, Father, from 1 Corinthians 15. Father, such important words, such clear words that we need to understand, even from the previous dispensation, Father, of how you deal according to your will and purpose with each and every person with these resurrection bodies. Father, give us through the Holy Spirit the understanding that we need to understand these things as mortals. Father, help us understand that we are mortal beings and that without Christ, we have no resurrection. Father, that we need Christ. We must have Christ because in him is life. Help us to understand that outside of Christ, there is no life and no resurrection. And Father, that without him, we are of all men lost and most miserable. Lord, be with those again that we mentioned on our list. Continue to lead, guide, bless. And Father, heal according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Father, continue to be with us in our ministry. Lead us, guide us, and bless us, and keep us in the direction you would have us to go and not our own. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.